you want me to talk about the app first?
All right. Good morning, everybody. I think we're going to go ahead and get started. Just for clarification, if you haven't had a chance, make sure you've downloaded the Connection app. We do not have a slide behind us today. And for some of us, our learning style is aided by some visual cues and visual aids. So we have slides. They just won't be visible collectively. So if you have the Connection app, under the workshop section on the app, you will be able to actually open, or depending on what your network is and how you get them, you should be able to open the slides that we'll be walking through in our time today.
So we are so happy to have you here with us. If we have a full room, we're excited about that, and we are struggling. My learning style is visual too, so I'm sorry. All right, I'm a little shook we don't have slides, but use the app, and we will get through it. My name is Angie Ritchie. I'm the president of Life Pacific University. I'm also a licensed marriage and family therapist, so this is so near and dear to my heart, and I cannot tell you how excited I am to have all of you healers in the room. I think not only is this going to heal maybe even part of your own soul today, and I'm looking forward to, again, being in the presence of my colleague right here, but also I think you're going to be able to heal many others. So I want to welcome Brian James McMahon, who is amazing and a good friend of mine, and I would love for him to introduce
us. Awesome. Thank you, Angie. This is our first chance. We have been operating in some shared circles for a long time, looking forward to doing things together. So we are thrilled today to be able to do this collectively, just so much of our shared heart. For the church and for pastors and for the people of God. So my name is Brian James McMahon. I do go by Brian James. If that's confusing, I know that double first names and all of that. So just to have that out there in front. There's a whole long story as to why that is the case. Happy to tell you later. I am a licensed marriage and family therapist as well. I operate out of Kansas City where I run a counseling center. And I own and operate something called the Churchwell Collective, which is a community and training place for Christian practitioners, for therapists, coaches, spiritual directors, and pastoral counselors to provide community, to provide development, to provide support for those who are also serving and caring. And so it is this conversation that we are going to embark on today is one that really matters to me. It's a lot of this stuff is part of my own story, as I know that it's also coming out of yours. So we are going to try to do three things. And so I just want to get us on the same page as we enter into this space today. The three goals that we have is we want to provide some language and some framework to how we make sense of what we've experienced. But I don't think any of us are showing up in this room without at least a little bit of confusion over why the last few years have been as disruptive as they have been. Right? I have yet to speak to someone, I have yet to work with a pastor, I have yet to talk with a leader in a church, or just another human who on some level has not been deeply disrupted over the last few years. And there are so many different ways of reacting to that. There are so many different things that come out of that. There are so many different causes for that. But today we want to add a little bit of language that might help us in some ways get our feet back on the ground. That sometimes the most disorienting experience is to be thrown around and not know why we're being thrown around. And at times just to be able to sit and go, oh, this helps us make a little bit more sense of what we're experiencing. So we want to provide some new language and framework. And we want to give some validation that if it has felt hard, that's because it has been hard. So often, right, when we're, some of us as pastors have been feeling like we've been banging our head against the wall, and the wall feels really hard, and there are some moments where we step back and we touch the wall and go, yeah, that is as hard as it feels. And there's some real validation that comes with that, and it isn't to be angry inherently at the wall or start to blame or criticize, but just to notice, like, some of this stuff is just real and is present, and sometimes it's really helpful for us to go, yeah, that is what it seems like it is. But that is as hard as it has felt like it has been. That was as painful as it felt like that it was. And to actually provide some validation for that, that also will help kind of move us into a place of, we're going to use the language of groundedness, that where our feet are just a little bit more firmly planted It doesn't direct our course. We get to choose where we operate, but it's a lot easier to move or to be still if our feet are on the ground. And then the third thing that we want to try to do today is to provide some opportunities for reconnection. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but one of the primary things that happens in seasons, in moments of disruption, is that actually it facilitates a form of disconnection. Right? And sometimes that disconnection is between us and the God that we serve. And some of us come in today with lots of questions. But I've been faithfully following you, and this has been my experience. And there's almost an experience of disconnection from God. For some of us, disruptions actually create a sense of disconnection from self. Right? The number of stories of pastors who have had people ghost them, who have had people actually leave and say some really hurtful things on the way out. People who are kind of disruptive within the context, and maybe some of us wish they would move on, and yet they stay, and we pray for grace that God would allow us to use them to help us all grow as well. But there's these experiences that cause disconnection between us and others. And sometimes the experiences of disruption actually cause some disconnection within our own selves, where we actually are less certain about who we are, that we're less certain about our own calling. We're less certain about our own giftings. We're just less certain about us. And in the process today, we have some rhythms, some cadences that we're going to go through that are going to give us an opportunity to maybe find some reconnection in some of those ways. I want to preface the conversation that we're going to embark on by saying there is a risk anytime we come into a conversation like this. Some of you are sitting at tables with people you know. Some of you may be sitting at tables with people you know a little or not know at all. And to enter into a conversation where we are at all stepping into a place of honesty with ourselves, whether or not we say anything to the people around us, just to be in a place where we may be reflecting and examining and thinking about what our experiences have been, is a bit risky because it actually places us in a bit of a vulnerable context, right? A lot of us will feel that even as our hearts may begin to soften, and then we look around and go like, is this a safe place to do that? And we can almost like tighten it back up. And what I want to ask of you is that to give the people at your table and to give yourselves permission to simply be as safe as you feel that you are. That one of my core beliefs is safety cannot be declared. Safety has to be built together over time. Right? So as much as we would all come into this moment wanting this to be a safe place for everyone, the reality would say it's probably not. Right? Some of us have had moments of vulnerability where we started to share with other people, and then the look in their eyes after we've shared, we very quickly recognize, I wish I hadn't shared that. Right? Good people, well-meaning people, but maybe that experience itself can also be disruptive. So as you may be sitting here a little bit uncertain, how far into this do you want to go? How much do you want to share with the people at your table? I want to give you permission to share what you want to share and go as far as you want to go. And my hope is that if you choose to share anything of yourselves with the people who are sitting around you, man, I pray that those who are sitting around those people would have the courage and the kindness to be safe enough to receive what is being shared. So that is our heart, that is our hope today. Can I pray and then we'll pass this back to you?
Yeah, I do want to acknowledge, Brian, just before you pray, is there are chaplains in the room that actually came because of you. And they are here to serve. And so we want to acknowledge our chaplains. If you're a chaplain here to support what's happening here, would you stand up? Okay, get a look at them because they're going to be here. If you want to talk to them in the middle of the session or after, please reach out. We are so honored. Okay, raise your hands. You guys know? Yep. Cool. There you are. Okay. Cool. Thank you for being here.
Yes.
We're so grateful. And there are also many therapists in this room, but you don't have to help out. You can get what you need.
Yeah.
Chaplains yeah. are here.
And that's so important because some of us are internal processors, right? Where we'll receive things and we'll just need some time to stir and allow God to do things in our heart. Some of us are actually external processors and we have an experience and we actually need to sit with someone and talk through it for that work to fully land within us. And sometimes in these conversations, we open some doors and things come out that we weren't expecting. And so the chaplains are here to provide care for any of those. If you need a place to externally process, if things get stirred and you just need care, that is why they are here. No obligation, but just wanted you to know that they're available. Okay. Well, Jesus, our King and our leader and our guide and our comforter. God, life is hard, and it is hard to follow you sometimes. And I thank you right now for every one of the humans that are sitting in this room. And all of the stories that they come in with, and all of the experiences that they've gone through, and all of the places of pain that they've endured, and the courage that is in their hearts. Jesus, may your Spirit guide our conversations today. May your presence settle us even in hard moments. Will you, as we move forward into the conversations and the content, would you draw our attention to the places and the experiences that you would most like to attend to in us? Jesus, have your way this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I view today as an invitation. For us to join into God's will for our lives, which I believe is healing, it's wholeness. And an invitation to humanity to really, I believe, live from the heart that Jesus gave us. And you're going to know what I'm talking about. How many of us have masks that we've put on early in childhood based on our upbringing? How many of you work and you counsel people that you're having to unravel their own identity and try to get to the heart of who Jesus made them to be? So I just want to encourage us today that this is an invitation to wholeness. And I love what Jesus says in Matthew 11. And this is from the Message. Don't tell any of the faculty I'm reading from the Message. The question is, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. That's what Jesus says. Get away with me and you will recover your life. Sometimes I believe the wall is our salvation moment. Not our salvation, but to save us from ourselves. And many of us have hit a wall in this season of our lives. And that wall, I believe, in the stages of faith, is to help us with the journey inward. So he says, come to me and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I mean, Angie Ritchie needs to hear that. I wasn't raised light, intense. And so this journey of my own life, the invitation to wholeness that Jesus offers has been an unlearning of everything that I learned. And I think that that's what we have to acknowledge in ourselves. I think the pandemic really exposed, they always say the great resignation, it's also the great revelation. Mm-hmm. The revelation of what is not well with us. The things that we could do, we can't, it's no longer acceptable. Or we're unwilling to tolerate things within us. So I want to invite us, even theologically, to enter the rest of God, which is God's will for us. We are not human doings, we are human beings. So that is the invitation that God wants to bless us. He wants to be with us. We are here for such a time as this. And I believe, as Seraphine shared, that there is a tsunami coming to our churches that need mental health care. I always tell when I do sessions, and I always say, if Jesus was here, he would put up a tent or whatever he put up, and it would say mental health. Because that's the need of our day. And he would speak to the issue. And so I think we're healers. We've got to navigate the mental health, but we have to heal ourselves first. Mm-hmm. So that's the invitation to wholeness today. So Brian James is going to, we're going to kind of piggyback back and forth. Before we go on, I want to acknowledge that there's multi-generations here. We have a Gen Z generation, and we talk about this all the time, that are so open. They're always talking about their therapists. They're waving at their therapists. They're like, I'm going to therapy. And then you have the older generation is like, they would never go to a therapist or talk about it. So I want to define a little bit of reality today. And I want to give you a definition of mental health, because I think it has a stigma. So this is mental health. This is, I believe, the World Health Organization. Mental health includes our emotional, our psychological, and social well-being. It affects how we think, how we feel, and act. It also helps determine how we handle stress, relate to others, and make choices. Mental health is important at every stage of life, from childhood and adolescence through adulthood. I mean, our little ones need to be taught mental health. Again, how do they regulate emotions? Do they know what emotions are? Do they have the ability to identify emotions in themselves and others? I also want to show you, these are on your slides, I want you to think of the word pain. And this has been really helpful with people I work with to understand pain is P-A-I-N, pay attention inward now. Sometimes we're so afraid of pain that we just want to fix it. We want to medicate it, right? Think of all the drugs that are used, right, to just subdue, to medicate. Drugs can be anything. It can be medication. It can be pornography. It can be food. How do we numb our pain? Pay attention inward now. It is a gift from the Lord when you have pain. Pain is what gets you the doctor to fix the problem. Pain, it makes you aware that something's wrong. I'll never forget, Brian James, I was in a season of travel like several years ago, and I started, I was just working nonstop. I did not feel stressed, but I broke out in hives. And I was like, this is not me. I don't even know what's happening here. But my body was speaking that something was out of alignment. So pain or things that happen are God's warning sign. 2 Corinthians says this, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. We thought we would never live through. Some of us, maybe the last couple of years, some of us are going through something right now. But this pain is part of the human condition, and it's a warning sign that we need connection, we need support, we need help, we need resources. So take the pain, P-A-I-N, people. You can teach it to a kindergartner, and they will understand it, and they will start to listen to their pain differently. I'm going to go on to one more slide as we define some reality here. Barna research found that 72%, I mentioned this morning, of pastors considered leaving the ministry in 2022. And this is just reality, and people, some of you in this room feel the same. So just know you're not crazy. It is just the way it is. One thing I want to acknowledge that I don't think that we've dug into is the concept of mental fatigue. Mental fatigue is real. Simply put, mental fatigue is mental exhaustion can happen when your brain receives too much stimulation or has to maintain an intense level activity without rest. That's all this season has been. It's all it's been. It is decision, decision. I mean, there are times, how many of you, like, don't ask me one more question? Like, I don't even care. I don't even care. Like really, just wear the Zuckerberg uniform. I don't even want to think about what I'm going to wear. Black shirt, jeans, right? Decision fatigue. So I want you guys, if you feel like, I want to give you that language, if you want to research it, some of us, you might think, I'm just depressed, I'm anxious, I have mental health. You might have mental fatigue that has started to manifest in pathology that you need to address. But if we understand that, that will be helpful. Number two is burnout, understanding what burnout is. According to Maslach, wrote one of the best books on burnout, says this, burnout has three dimensions, exhaustion, cynicism, and a sense of ineffectiveness or diminished accomplishment. Exhaustion, cynicism, and a sense of ineffective or diminished accomplishment. Check, check, check. That is a very reasonable reason why the struggle to be resilient. Resilience is bouncing forward, bouncing back. I like bouncing forward. We return to joy. We return to activity. We return to purpose. Mental fatigue and burnout are very real, and it requires a sense of acknowledgement and definition and a process of healing, because there's risk factors. If we do not acknowledge and we do not care for our soul. We're not just talking about nurturing pain. We're proactively treating the symptoms while we're dealing with the root of our lives. Then risk factors happen, like anxiety, which anxiety can not only be, it's a real manifestation of the brain and body, but it can become a habit. I work with NextGen all the time, and they are in habits. They have created neural pathways that are anxious thoughts, that are depressed thoughts, and so having to undo that. So depression, conflict in relationships, fluctuation in weight, and physical illness. So I wanted to give you some of that language to help conceptualize what may be happening in your circles. Is that helpful? So let's talk
a little. Can I just throw one thing out? One of the biggest factors that leads to burnout is being chronically in a context that you don't have agency or power in. That this amplifies. It's not the only reason people experience burnout, but being constantly in a place where there are things being asked of you that you don't have the power to accomplish, but nor do you have the power to get out of the situation and to be chronically in it. So I just want you to think about the last 2 or 3 years of ministry and about the number of places and things and tasks, the context that you have been placed in, where there are expectations upon you that you cannot possibly meet. But nor do you have the freedom to back out of that altogether. Yeah. So some of us have been trapped, in a way, in a context with unmeetable expectations, with a loss of agency, and almost a sense of powerlessness that emerges in there, that fuels experiences of burnout. And it isn't because we're not trying hard enough. It isn't because we don't have the right things. But oftentimes burnout, there is something in the context that we're in that undermines our ability to be resilient.
Yes.
And facilitate some of that burnout.
This is so good. I'm learning already. I mean, as I hear even what we're saying, it's starting to even settle in, because we can spout off all this information. But as we integrate it, then we can actually do something about it. I think it's about also taking responsibility for our own healing, but also recognizing that we heal in community. Mm-hmm. And so this group is really important. Let's talk a little bit about the causes. Brian James did a great job just explaining what caused it. That sense of powerlessness, yes, mm-hmm. We were trapped. Some of us may still feel trapped, but it's also, as ministers, you are really all in the helping professions. So whether you realize it or not, counseling, psychology, sociology, first responders, this is what pastoring is. So being on call 24/7, that's you. Also experiencing criticism.
Yeah.
It's not been easy. Criticism. Poor resolution skills, not able to navigate the problems that arise, trying to people please and fix. Most people that go into the helping professions are high empaths. They're people that really struggle with boundaries in and of themselves. So and people pleasing, whether that's shaped by your family of origin or by nature of your gift mix and how God made you, not delegating tasks. This also leads to mental fatigue and burnout. How many of you struggle with not delegating? You feel guilty asking others for help, or you can't get organized in your own self to ask for what you need. Skills gap. I think a lot of us face a skills gap as we were having, especially the churches trying to be online. What, trying to get faculty that are traditional faculty to do an online course, that was fun, right? And now we had online church. I mean, it was just, you're like, yeah, so difficult. So not being equipped for a task, limited social life outside of ministry. We need friends, and the grief cycle, which is very messy. It is anger, denial, sadness, bargaining, and it's all of those. It could be all in one day. There's no rule. We always think it's linear. It's really not. It's a bounce back and forth from one day to the next, and usually you and your family member or your significant other are on opposite spectrums. One's in acceptance and one's mad. One's in denial, one's in bargaining. So it's just very messy. And so those are some of the things. I want to look at their symptoms. And I want you to think about yourself right now. We're not going to think about someone else. There's categories for symptoms. There's emotional symptoms, mental symptoms, physical symptoms, and behavioral. Emotional, what do I mean by that? It could be bouts of crying uncontrollably. How about stonewalling, being shut down? Antagonistic, avoidant, rejecting. It can be a range of how you process, when you're on a lot of espresso, how do you behave? You're probably a little much, right? And sometimes your community has to tell you how you're acting, right? How you're behaving. Sometimes we don't know. Emotional, there's mental symptoms like brain fog, confusion, suicidal ideation, inability to concentrate, overstress, conflating problems. And so mentally, you could even be forgetful. How many of you can't find words sometimes? So this is a sign. Physical symptoms, aches, pain, insomnia, hypertension, hives, all of those physical symptoms are really important. If you have a pain in your body, you need to follow the pain. I love body work. I think it's amazing. Go to a massage therapist. Find out what part of the body they squeeze, and then you start getting emotional. It'll tell you something about what you're holding in your muscles. And then behavioral symptoms. Are you argumentative? Do you lack emotional availability with your kids? These are symptoms of problems, of that whatever you're going through has gone to a point of pathology where you need care and treatment. And I would say, I really love John 10:10. For the enemy came to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come, Jesus says, that you may have life. And Brian James, I really believe that. I'm after life, and I've experienced so much freedom, and I want that for everyone else. Doesn't mean bad things don't happen, but pay attention to your symptoms. How many of you have symptoms right now? Okay, do you know what category they're in? You do? Okay, good. That's great. Last one before we get on to Brian James. So I want you to talk about two main disorders. The number one disorder around the world affecting 285 million people, 47 million in the U.S., is anxiety disorder. Okay, it's the number one disorder. It's also the most treatable. Okay, so I want to give a lot of hope today. 1-2 sessions will really move the needle. Do a session with Dawn Houck right here in the front row. She is amazing. She will move the needle in 1 or 2 sessions. Brian James, too. Amazing. But I want you to think of anxiety. Anxiety is future orientation. It's anticipatory. Typically, when you process with someone and you get to the root, it's related in something that might happen. And the statistic is 85% of the things we think will happen, they don't. And of the 15%, I think 10% is super manageable and actually a good learning experience. And 5 is just bad. So it happens. Depression is the past. It's rumination. It's persists of sad, emptiness, hopelessness, pessimism, guilt, loss of interest, decreased energy, talking more slowly, restlessness, appetite or weight changes, aches and pains, headaches. Again, anxiety is going to be you're revved up, worry, stomach problems, sweating, trembling, panic attacks. Someone that I talked to about a year ago, she had a panic attack in the In-N-Out line. And I was like, I had so much compassion for her. I'm sorry. You did not enjoy your double-double. But she literally was stuck in between cars, and she was stuck, and she literally had to run out of the car. This is normal. These things happen. So anxiety, future, depression, past. And the last thing I'm going to say about this, just I want to give you again some to conceptualize. Without proper care and attention to your mental health, mental fatigue can turn into far more severe conditions. And I think we go back to Matthew 11. Jesus has a pace for you. A pace. He has a yoke that fits Angie Ritchie. And the pace is much different than Lou Ritchie. Right? It just is. But he fits my pace. It says, run your race according to your pace with Jesus. So I want you to know God knows you, loves you, and wants you to live from the heart that he gave you. And all this stuff, all these symptoms are to be brought up before the feet of Jesus and healed so we may live a life abundant.
Part of the reason, maybe the whole reason, that we are doing a workshop on this topic is actually because of how significant the theology of the incarnation is to us. Right? The whole foundation of our New Testament faith is that we have a God who entered right into the middle of the very things that were happening in our world. That Jesus' first move was not to remove people who were hurting and trapped in unjust systems and bail them out of it. The first thing that God did was enter right into it. Because our contexts matter, because our contexts shape us, because our contexts are where we find ourselves. And the first thing Jesus does is join us in our context. When I sit and work with pastors, one of the things that I found is very rarely, this is pastors, this is just a lot of Christians, very rarely are people lost because they don't know where they're going. Most of the time, people are lost because they don't know where they are. Right? Think about this. If I'm trying to get to Orlando from Kansas City, where I live, I go a very different route than if I'm trying to get to Orlando from New York City. Right? So maps are not helpful if I don't know where I am on the map. Right? We're often not lost because we don't know where we're going. We know where we're going. We know what the end result is. We know what Jesus does and what Jesus brings. Oftentimes we're lost because we don't know where we are. And what we're doing in talking about some of these mental health concepts, some of these symptoms that we're dealing with, are giving us access points to identify where are we. Not because we want to be here, not because we like being here, not because we think this is where God has asked us to be. There's a whole lot of reasons that we might be here, and yet here is where we are, and here is where the incarnation of Jesus takes place. Because Jesus comes and joins us where we are. Right, so I want to frame that a little bit. When we're talking about pain, I want to think just for a moment about how we're talking about it, how we might conceptualize it. That really, at its core, pain is two things. One, it is the experience of wholeness being disrupted. Right, that when God made us in wholeness and there are experiences that we have that disrupt the wholeness that God has made us for, the wholeness of our communities, the wholeness of our families, the wholeness of our churches, the wholeness of our marriages, that there is a wholeness that God made us for. And the disruption of that wholeness is pain. The second component that we might think about when we think about pain is the experiences of things being not as they ought to be. Things being misaligned or things being out of order. That there are things that got disrupted and disturbed, that they are not as they were intended to be. And the experience of having things not being what they were intended to be by a divine and benevolent creator is pain. Okay, so I want us to hold that in our thinking. Now, we're going to talk a little bit specifically about language that we might identify. How do we think about that particular disruption, right? The breaking of wholeness or things not being as they ought to be. We're going to talk a little bit about some language that might help us identify and understand what that experience has been for each of us particularly. But I want to start by giving some language to the wholeness that God has intended us and created us for. And one of the things I love about the field of psychology is it just gives me a whole lot of language for what God's been doing all along. And attachment theory in particular is one of these. There's been a lot of research that has looked at what does it mean for children and for humans to actually grow up in a way that allows them to experience what we identify as wholeness, wholeness of connection. And there are two significant things that attachment theory has identified that are necessary for a child, for a human, to walk in a wholeness and a connectedness in a relationship. And the first one is experiences of love. And the second one is experiences of safety. And these are distinct. And I think in the church, we have to identify the distinctiveness of these. Experiences of love are the place from which our identity is derived. Right, this is why moments in the presence of God in a communal gathering in church changes people's lives, because they come and are seen by God and they have an experience of love that shifts something in their identity and sets them right and forward they go. Right? Experiences of love shape our sense of identity. The second component is these experiences of safety. In safety, we're talking is relational, right? This is where we have to remember that from the beginning, in Genesis, it tells us God made us for relationship with God. And then when Adam was hanging in paradise with God all by himself, God goes, that's not good. And he made another human that from the origin of God's created order, it is about relationship with God and it is about relationship with one another. And this is where the safety piece comes in, because experiences of relational and emotional safety is actually where we derive our sense of empowerment from. Right? So think about this. Like, I have a 2.5-year-old at home. When my child feels safe, she's more likely to take risks. She's more likely to ask hard questions. She's more likely to push herself into new experiences because she knows that no matter how it goes, she's got somewhere to fall back on. Someone that's going to catch her. Someone that's going to hold her. That actually having experiences of safety give room for risk-taking. That these experiences of safety are what establish a sense of empowerment within us. And I want to go through real quickly, and they're on the slides, and so this is like, I got probably 8 hours of workshops that we could do on all of this, and so I just want to go through real quickly about this, and kind of, you'll see them on the slides, that when it comes to experiences of love, we're really talking about three in particular. The first one we're talking about is experiences of sacrificial love. The sacrificial love, someone doing something hard on our behalf, or choosing not to do something for us. This is a lot of us have parents that work really, really hard, and we watch them work really, really hard. And watching parents sacrifice for children communicates, I have worth. Like, I'm worth something doing something they're uncomfortable for because I'm worth that much. So when we have experiences of love that are sacrificial, it allows a sense of worth to be developed. I have value. The second, some people call this romantic love, but that gets a little weird if we're talking about peer stuff or parent-child that goes sideways. So I call it cherishing love, right? Cherishing love is the experience that some of you know when you look someone in the eye and their eyes just twinkle at you. And you just know, like, oh, they like me. Like, they, on whatever level that relationship is, like, they like me. Like, they want to be around me. They care about me. That what this experience of love communicates is that actually that I'm special. That I'm desired. The third experience of love is companioning love. And it is, this is why I go on daddy-daughter dates with my daughter. Right? She's 2.5, has no idea what we're doing, and is figuring out how to put French fries in ice cream right now, which is super cool. But it is the idea that someone wants to spend time with me. This establishes a sense that says I belong. Like I'm wanted. And I'm not alone. So experiences of love are actually where we derive our sense of identity. Right? How we see our children seeing us see them, is what shapes their identity. Right, if I look at my daughter with disdain and disgust, you better believe she's going to come out of her relationship with me believing that she's disgusting. If I look at my daughter with love and care and sacrifice, this shapes how she sees herself. Right? And the beauty of God is in many moments, God can see us and hit all three of those simultaneously, and the disordered nature of identity that got disrupted gets reformed, reestablished, and a new identity is created. Right? This is why encounters with God do matter, and encounters with the literal body of Christ also matters because it does the same thing. Okay? Empowerment is derived from experiences of safety, and safety has three parts. One is openness, which means we can talk about things. One of the stories that I knew by the time I was 5, that in my family, we do not talk about how my parents met. I knew that this was my dad's second marriage, and I don't know how I knew that. I don't know that anyone ever told me explicitly, but by the time I was 5, I knew we don't talk about that. The difficulty is, I knew now that there are some things we don't talk about, But I don't know what the other things we don't talk about are. So instead of being empowered to just be curious and to ask questions, which is a pretty normal thing for a kid to do, I'm now attentive and vigilant and where are the lines and what are the taboo topics and where can I step and where can I not step. When there is openness and we know we can just go there, we can put this on the table, we can have these conversations, that actually empowers us to continue to be more curious and to take more risks. The second part is predictability. And research has this at like 85 or 90%. Means people do what they say they're going to do, they don't do what they say they're not going to do, that they are reliable people. Right? If you invite someone over to your house, and they show up 8 out of 10 times, they say they're going to be there, cool, you'll invite them again. If they say they're coming, and maybe like 5 out of 10 times they actually show up, we're going to reevaluate how often we invite them over. Right? I'm going to sit and wait for them. So predictability creates a sense of security in the relationship that allows us just to continue to take risks and to move forward. And the third one is this idea of a balanced and just system where people are treated with fairness, where while every kid in a family, if you guys have families of more than one kid, you know every kid is different and has different needs. That's different than having favorites. That's different than protecting some and leaving others hanging. Right? That's different than enforcing the rules with someone and giving someone else a pass. Right? So those things, openness, predictability, and a just system, create a sense of safety that we can stand on to do brave things. How many of you have people in your churches that are facing some moments they need to do brave things? It is really hard to be brave if I don't have something firm to stand on. And our churches, our communities, are meant to be those places that we can stand on to do hard things. So we're going to shift for a moment into a reflective exercise. In the cadence that we're going to use today, I have it's called a slow journal that it's in the back. And it's just a process to begin giving us a way of noticing. Right? And the first question that we're going to ask, and the S in this stands for survey. The first question is, where are you? Right? And I think about this, and the reason that I wanted to unpack language of love and language of safety, right? Love being related to identity and safety being related to empowerment, is some of us experience the same moments very differently. Right? I think about the story of Jesus in the storm with his disciples. Waves going, disciples freaking out. In the Luke account, the question the disciples ask is, don't you care that we're going to drown? That is an identity question about love. Don't you care? Don't I matter to you anymore? Do you not care about me? In another account, the disciples were like, Jesus, we are perishing. That is a safety statement. I don't feel secure here. I don't feel safe here. I think collectively we might say we've been in a storm. Maybe a really long one. Maybe lots of them. And not for the first time. So what I want to ask you to do is to take a moment and to pause. And we're going to take a few minutes. We're just going to sit. And you can write this. You can put it in your phone. Some of us just need to internally kind of process it. But what I'm wondering is, where are you? Where are you with this? The experiences that you've gone through, have they hit pain that actually has something to do with your identity? God, do you even care? Maybe some of the stuff has been family related. Like, does my partner even care? Maybe my kids don't even care. Like, some of our pain feels so much about who we are. And some of us have been through some of these moments where it's really destructive. Like, can I even trust anybody? Like, no one's predictable in my life. And I have people, I've heard these stories, like people on my council that were like my ride or die people. They're not there anymore. How do I even know who I can trust? So I want you to take a moment and just begin to think about the pain that you've been in. And does it lean more toward identity? Or does it lean more towards your sense of safety? I just want you to think about that. Where are you? Maybe it's both. Some of us have been jacked up, but maybe it's both. But go ahead and we're just going to take a few minutes the reason that we begin with the question, where are you? This is actually the first question that God asked Adam and Eve after they got themselves in a pretty disrupted situation. Not because God didn't know where they were. It's like, hey, where are you? Where'd you go? Let's talk about this. What happened? But we ask that question so that we have some clarity about what we're working with. That actually where we need to invite God in. The experiences of what we've been holding. Often the time happens when we identify where we are. We go like, oh, yep, this last couple years have really hit my pain around this. Like, man, I'm really questioning my sense of identity. Man, it's really jacked up my trust of other people. I'm starting to keep people at bay, push them away. When we are able to attend to where we are, it often actually increases the pain for a moment. Right? This is what someone was, I think, said in the morning session, that like, in some ways the process to healing requires us to feel. I think that's true. And I want to give a couple pieces of language to help draw some distinction. Because when pain comes up, there's a mourning that is often present in that. And there's two different forms of mourning that both have their place and are both important. One is grief and one is lament. And grief has to do with how we mourn things that have been lost. Right, I lost my father this fall. There's a lot of grief involved in that. Right? This morning, we cry thinking about sitting there in the back and friend hand me tissues, right? Like the loss of things hurts, and to be able to name that. But there's a different kind of experience around lament. Lament is actually how we mourn ongoing, perpetuating experiences of pain. All right, I'm going to say this again. Lament has to do with mourning ongoing experiences that are often unjust. Things that we never received, that we ought to have received, and now have to walk through our life without. Being in situations that are not as they ought to be, but are just going to continue going on. Right? There's a lot of things in our world and in our communities and in our churches that are not as they ought to be. And there's an injustice in that. Lament is how we mourn the things that are ongoing in manner. And I think for us in this particular moment as pastors, we have no idea where we're going from here. Right? Like, I talked to a bunch of people, a bunch of smart people, like, hey, what do you see in the future? And usually the response I have is like who knows? So there isn't there are moments where we've had things that have been lost, but there's also things like we're just stuck in a system that keeps hurting. We keep showing up for people and people keep leaving. Yet at some point that shifts from grief to lament, because it's not a singular loss, but it's just a pattern of repeatedly painful experiences that we lament and we cry and our hearts break, and there's room for some anger and frustration about the injustice that we keep experiencing. So I want to give you that language, because sometimes it's grief and sometimes it's lament. And the other piece of distinction that I want to draw for us is sometimes in the midst of pain, our temptation is to find explanations and not take ownership. Okay? And the reason this is important is pain always impacts us. I sit with couples all the time in my counseling office, and they're like, hey, we're having a great conversation. And they're like, no you're not. Your body is tense, your tone is tense, your eye, like, no, when you are in pain, when I am in pain, my body is not the same as when I'm relaxed and in a good place. Right? It does not matter how I got into a place of pain. From a place of pain, I'm not doing the same stuff. Right? The way that I say it is, I cannot embrace someone and protect myself from them at the same time. I have to pick one. I cannot embrace someone and protect myself from them at the same time. I have to pick one. And knowing that we're in pain, right, we've just asked the question, where am I? We're starting to look at, why does this hurt? Now we actually, and this is where not just the explanation piece of like, okay, what all is this that happened, but the question of how is this impacting me? How does this change how I'm going about relationship? How does this change how I treat my daughter? How does this change how I treat my wife? How does this change how I speak to the people in my congregation of being able to not just explain what happened, but actually own the way that it's impacting our lives? So we're going to take another couple minutes, and I want you just to have some room to reflect for a moment on these two portions. So in the SLOW acronym, the S was survey, where are you? The L is lament, what are you lamenting? What is the place of pain that you are holding? And the O is for ownership. How has this pain changed you? The temptation is, like, we got all sorts of stuff to say. Most of it is valid about the things that are causing us pain. This is in no way to minimize any of that. But it's not going to be helpful if I'm trying to come to a reconciliation conversation and I'm protecting myself from you and I don't even know it. And I will tell you, there's very little that the world gets frustrated with more than Christians who are saying they're like this when they're actually like this. We have to know where we are, what our pain is, and how it's impacting us. It doesn't mean we have to do this all the time, because sometimes it's not wise, but we need to know where we're at and what posture we're in. So I want you to take a couple minutes and just see if you can identify what are some of the things that you're lamenting this year, today, and how is that pain changing you or tempting you to be changed in your leadership? Let's take a couple minutes on that. So the next part of our process is probably my favorite, because to me, this next part is the part that is such a sacred thing for us who follow Jesus. I do that first portion with a lot of people of a lot of different faiths and a lot of different perspectives. But there comes a moment when we've surveyed and said, where am I? We've been able to acknowledge the pain, the lament that we're holding. We've been able to start to own the way that pain impacts us, whether we want it to or not, where now we actually begin to invite the presence of God right to this moment. This is where we practice the incarnation. Right? That I'm not asking Jesus to go over there or to go over there. I'm asking Jesus, where are you right now, right here in this moment? And we're going to take a moment and actually welcome God to come in. Right? That in some way, I love the kindness of Jesus throughout the Gospels. The story of blind Bartimaeus is one of my favorite. Many of you know this story, right? Where Jesus is walking down the street and a blind guy and disciples ignored him. And then Jesus found him. And then Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? It wasn't like Jesus didn't know he was blind. Because there's something about the way that Jesus operates that wants to come into the place that you want him to come into. And so when we survey and we go, where am I? What is hurting? How is it changing me? Now this is specifically the place where we welcome in the presence of God to speak, to heal, to guide. And so Angie, take us there.
So let's do just an intention. I'm going to pray, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to join us. And we're going to do what's, we're going to mutual mind with God. Ephesians 2 says that we are God's workmanship, set apart. You know that word in the Greek means poem. You are God's poem, and the intention is that you would rhyme with God's thoughts. So what we're going to do, we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, and you are going to put on the mind of Christ and allow Him to speak through you His thoughts. Lord Jesus, we invite Your Holy Spirit here. Lord, may we think like You. May our mind align with Your thoughts towards us. And Lord, would You give us what we need today, that attachment, that attunement that is available to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a verse, Exodus 3, 7 through 8, and it is a beautiful sequence of attunement. This is our model for attunement. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of My people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. See, God said, I see you. He says, I hear you. He says, I understand how hard this is for you. He says, I'm glad to be with you. He says, I can do something about what you're going through. So what we're going to do is we're going to invite the presence of Jesus. You are going, you've already written, you've expressed yourself. You've tuned in to yourself, you've lamented. Now I want you to read what you've written, but I want you to read and listen like Jesus. I want you to mutual mind. It means that you are like-minded with Jesus, and I want you to think His thoughts. And then I want you to give His response to you in response to what you've written. Okay? Does that make sense? So you are going to write His thoughts. You're going to speak His words. And you might say, Angie, this feels so wrong. I don't have the Bible. The Holy Spirit is with you, and you've read the Bible. So you know His thoughts. You already know His thoughts. Let Him work through you. So take a few minutes and write His response to your lament. 30 seconds. I think some of us were validated by Jesus in this room tonight. Jim E. Wilder, the author of Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You, Joyful Journey, the other half of church, says this: without validation, we will not be comforted. Comfort follows validation and gives us peace. When we validate how big or hard our experiences were, we can then calm our brain. And sometimes we won't have the people in our lives to validate us. And sometimes we'll never get the validation we want. But this is where Jesus, our Good Shepherd, comes into play. And this exercise can be accessed anytime as you enter mutual mind with Jesus.
So as we wrap up today, I just want to give you some resources as options of next steps that I think when we come into these moments and some of us allow ourselves to be impacted, right, allow ourselves to be seen, to see ourselves, it moves us in a lot of different ways. So on the handout, you'll see of some book recommendations. You'll see that there's also some different access points for personal care that you might be interested in. Foursquare has a Center for Spiritual Renewal that is available for all licensed pastors to spend some time and receive some counseling. I have a counseling practice that I run, a network of clinicians across the country that I'd love to connect you with if that would be useful. Workshops, Angie and I do workshops, so if in your context there are things that would be useful. If this rhythm today that we went through was useful to you, just as a means of reflecting, right? Sometimes I think about the SLOW acronym as just a little bit of scaffolding, right? That sometimes when things get shaky, we just need something kind of the structure to guide us through that. So I have a SLOW journal that is just a guided journal through this. It's on the back table. I'm selling them for $10. But if that would be useful, you are welcome to do that. If not, you have the SLOW process. Just if that is something for you that you would like to engage in a community doing, just as a means of engaging that, may God continue to speak to you. So anything to add before I pray over us and close?
No, we just want to make this room available a little bit longer to linger. There's chaplains here if you want to process, but I would encourage you to give yourself space for that.
Yeah. So my understanding is we have no hard out on the room. And so if you want to stay and chat with people at your table that we didn't get a chance to, stay. If you want to find a chaplain, stay. But I want to speak a benediction over you as we go from this place. This is one that I speak over my daughter every night when I put her to bed. It's one that we use in our community, that some of this will be familiar language to you, and some of it won't be. But as you go from here, may Jesus bless you. May Jesus guide you. May Jesus cause his face to shine upon you and to give you peace. May you know God. May you know yourself. May you know your community. And in all things, may you love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.